Tonight our text is 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 8 through 31. So we're going to cover a lot of ground. We're not going to get into lots and lots of detail, but I think that we should go ahead and read our text. So if you'll be patient and follow along with me, 2 Kings chapter 15, verses 8 through 31. In the 38th year of Azariah, king of Judah, did Zechariah, the son of Jeroboam, reign over Israel in Samaria 6 months. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, as his fathers had done. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Shalom, the son of Jabesh, conspired against him and smote him before the people and slew him and reigned in his stead. And the rest of the acts of Zechariah, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. This was the word of the Lord, which he spake unto Jehu, saying, Thy sons shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation. And so it came to pass. Shalom, the son of Jabesh, began to reign in the 39th year of Uzziah, king of Judah, and he reigned a full month in Samaria. For Menahem, the son of Gadi, went up from Tirzah and came to Samaria and smote Shalom, the son of Jabesh, in Samaria, and slew him and reigned in his stead. The rest of the acts of Shalom and his conspiracy which he made, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Then Menahem smote Tifsah and all that were therein and the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him, therefore he smote it. And all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. In the 39th year of Azariah, king of Judah, began Menahem, the son of Gadi, to reign over Israel, and reigned 10 years in Samaria. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not all his days from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And Pul, the son of the king of Assyria, came against the land. And Menahem gave Pul 1,000 talents of silver, that his hand might be with him to confirm the kingdom in his hand. And Menahem exacted the money of Israel, even of all the mighty men of wealth, of each man 50 shekels of silver to give to the king of Assyria. So the king of Assyria turned back and stayed not there in the land. The rest of the acts of Menahem and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? And Menahem slept with his fathers, and Pekahiah his son reigned in his stead. In the 50th year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekahiah, the son of Menahem, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 2 years. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. But Pekah, the son of Remaliah, a captain of his, conspired against him and smote him in Samaria in the palace of the king's house with Argob and Ariah, and with him 50 men of the Gileadites, and he killed him and reigned in his stead. The rest of the acts of Pekahiah and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. In the 52nd year of Azariah, king of Judah, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, began to reign over Israel and Samaria and reigned 20 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And the days of Pekah, king of Israel, came Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and took Ijon, and Abel-Beth-Maacah, and Genoa, and Kadesh, and Hazor, and Gilead, and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and carried them captive to Assyria. And Hoshea, the son of Elam, made a conspiracy against Pekah, the son of Remaliah, and smote him, and slew him, and reigned in his stead in the 20th year of Jotham, the son of Uzziah. And the rest of the acts of Pekah, and all that he did, behold, they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel. Thank you for your patience in that, and thank you, Brother David. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to come to church tonight. Thank you for everyone that's coming. Thank you so much for Raul. Thank you for the work that you have done in his life. God, we pray for your blessings on him as he finishes his course there at school. Pray that you would bless in his upcoming wedding and marriage. And Lord, we pray that you would meet every financial need that they will have, and that you would clearly direct their steps in ministry and use them to reach many, many deaf people with the gospel of our Lord. please bless them. And Lord, we ask that you would bless our time in your word tonight. Please help us and guide us by your Spirit. May you be honored. May we be instructed and taught through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 2, the scriptures give us an interesting observation. Maybe you've read it many times and not considered much of what it means, but Proverbs 28:2 says this, "For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof." For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. In other words, when there is transgression, when there is unchecked sin, when there's rampant sin in a nation, there is also accompanying instability and rebellion that often results in conspiracy that then leads to a rapid turnover in leadership. So when there's lots of sin in the land, there are many princes, there's one after another because they're constantly being removed, executed, conspired against. Well, in the lengthy portion of Scripture that we read a moment ago, that truth, the truth of that verse is seen very clearly in the reign of the kings of northern Israel. And as we read through that text tonight, maybe you caught it, but maybe not. But of those kings, there were three of them whose reigns were 2 years or less. One reigned for 2 years, one reigned for 6 months, and one reigned, quote, a full month. Could you imagine in our nation if we were to have a president reign for 2 years, lead for 2 years or whatever they do, in that position for 2 years, he gets assassinated, another one comes on, 6 months, he gets assassinated, another one comes on, a full month, and he's gone. That would be evidence that things were not right in a country. That would be evidence of a kingdom divided against itself, as we heard about in Sunday school this morning. So these kings, many of them reigned for a very brief time, many were conspired against, they were assassinated, and none of these kings, as we read, made any noteworthy positive spiritual or other contributions to the nations. It's by and large just negative. There's much transgression in the land. There are many princes, many leaders in the land. God's chosen people, Israel, were in a sad state because of sin. Because of their sin, they lack strong, stable, spiritual leadership. Now, we could perhaps argue that our nation has been in a similar situation. And we ought to pray that our nation will turn from sin back to God. Proverbs 14:34 says, "Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people." And Paul reminded us in 1 Timothy 2 that we ought to be praying for all those in leadership. He even says that we ought to be giving thanks for them. Add that to your Thanksgiving list this year. Some, it's, you know, it takes grace to be able to do that, right? Yeah. But we ought to be praying. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, that there might be stability, that there might be peace, that there wouldn't be, you know, this rapid succession, rapid turnover in wicked leadership. So tonight for our message, let's explore this topic together, the reign of reproach. The reign of reproach, we're going to see again how because sin abounded in Israel, they were left under the reign and reproach of many successive wicked leaders. What we learn here is going to help us to better perhaps understand and see very clearly how sin creates instability in nations, in homes, as well as in the individual lives that make up those nations. And on the positive side, we're going to see how in spite of man's unfaithfulness and sin, God is faithful to keep His promises and to preserve His people. So let's, and I trust to be brief tonight, but let's note the swift successive reign of five of Israel's kings. And we'll not reread all the verses. So let's begin with Zechariah's reign. That is seen in verses 8 through 12. And there you find that in the 38th year of Azariah's or Uzziah's 52-year reign over Judah, this man Zechariah comes to the throne of northern Israel. He reigns for only 6 months. And really, that was a mercy to God's people, because this man, like his predecessors, like his successors, did evil in the sight of the Lord. The words are repeated often in the description of these kings, but this man departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. Those were the sins of idolatry accompanied by immorality. This man just continued mucking about in the swamp, if you will. Zechariah, as we read in our text in verses 8 through 12, he would be publicly assassinated by Shallum, the son of Jabesh. That act of murder, of course, was against the will and word of God. Nevertheless, Zechariah was not fit to lead Israel. And the only reason he was ever given this opportunity is because God had made a promise years earlier to Jehu. Okay, chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, the Lord said to Jehu, "Because thou hast done well in executing that which is right in mine eyes, and hast done unto the house of Ahab according to all that was in mine heart, thy children of the fourth generation shall sit on the throne of Israel." So God says, Jehu, you've done right. You've executed judgment upon the house of Ahab, and you and four of your children, four of your sons in succession are going to reign over Israel. Verse 12 of our text. This was the word of the Lord, the reign of Zechariah, short though it was the word of the Lord which he spake unto Jehu, thy son shall sit on the throne of Israel unto the fourth generation, and so it came to pass. So God kept his word. This man did reign, though he reigned for only 6 months. 2 Kings chapter 10 and verse 31 says this, "But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he departed not from the sins of Jeroboam, which he made Israel to sin," or which made Israel to sin. So the Lord kept his promise in allowing Jehu's descendants to reign, Zechariah being the fourth and last of those descendants. And yet as we read on and get into the details of Scripture, we find that that promise was not accompanied by any assurance of blessing upon that household. God says they're going to reign, but he didn't promise any blessing because Jehu didn't walk in the ways of the Lord, neither did his sons, and God would not bless them. Instead, God promised to do the opposite. "I'm going to let four of your sons reign, but I'm going to judge the house of Jehu." Hosea 1 and verse 4, "The Lord said unto him, call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel." So what can we learn from Zechariah's reign? 6 months reigning over northern Israel. It reminds us, first of all, that God is faithful to keep his promises even when we're not faithful. Jehu didn't walk with God, neither did his sons, and yet God kept his word. He fulfilled his word. So God's going to be faithful. God's going to keep his promises even when we as his people are not faithful. But we also learn from Zechariah's reign that our enjoyment of the Lord's blessing is dependent upon our walking in his ways. You see, God can keep his promises in our lives, and we may at the same time be chastened and miserable. God's going to keep his word, but that doesn't mean everything's going to be wonderful and pleasant in our lives. Zechariah's negative example would remind us or teach us this positive truth, that it's only as we walk with the Lord in obedience and devotion that we will both see his promises fulfilled and our lives blessed with peace and true prosperity. So we thank God for being faithful and keeping his word, but we ought to be faithful in serving the Lord so that, yeah, God's promises are fulfilled, but that we would be blessed. And this man, Zechariah, unfortunately, didn't do that. Secondly, there's Shallum's reign. The details of his reign are seen in verses 10, 13, and 15. Shallum, of course, takes Israel's throne by conspiracy. He reigns for 1 full month. I like that description. 1 full month before he, too, is assassinated by another man by the name of Menahem. Now, nothing is recorded in Scripture about Shallum's full month reign, though we can assume that it was probably full of wickedness, and it certainly didn't last. The scriptures do tell us that the details of this man's reign, the rest of his actions, and the details of his conspiracy are recorded in the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel. Verse 15 tells us that. So he has a short life. We don't read much about it. We know that his life and reign are filled with wickedness. And yet we might be reminded here that though we don't read the record of it, God kept record of it. And one day this man, Shalom, is going to have the books opened at the great white throne, and he's going to be judged according to his works. And we may understand that having lived a wicked life as an unbeliever, at least by all indications, he doesn't show that he's a believer. Shalom one day is going to stand condemned before God. And the same is true for every unrepentant sinner, whether they be in a high place of leadership or a low place when they stand before the Lord. Shalom's reign. Then there's Menahem's reign, seen in verse 14, verses 16 through 22. Zechariah reigns, Shalom kills him. He reigns for 1 month, and he gets assassinated. So Menahem assassinates him. He reigns for 10 years over Israel. And his administration is marked not only by wickedness, by sin, but by oppression and violence. Verse 16 gives us perhaps the most notorious act that this wicked leader of Israel did. Verse 16 says, "Then Menahem smote Tifsah and all that were therein and all the coast thereof from Tirzah, because they opened not to him, therefore he smote it, and all the women therein that were with child he ripped up." So when he takes the throne, he goes to two twin cities, Tifsah and Tirzah, and it's understood that they would not accept him, they would not acknowledge him as their leader, they would not open up to him. And so he goes and he brutally murders and destroys these cities. And among those that he kills, the Bible tells us in verse 16, the latter part of the verse, that all the women therein that were with child he ripped up. Now, I'm not going to go into any kind of description of what actually took place there, but this was a heartless act of cold-blooded murder. We think, man, what kind of leaders did Israel have? And as I studied this and read that, and I thought, man, that is just so, it's just unthinkable. And yet I think about our nation and our so-called civilized society. We have politicians and physicians alike who have cooperated together to commit the like crimes in shedding much innocent blood by means of abortion and human trafficking. We read this, we say, man, Israel was bad. That was a wicked man, and you were right. But do we think God looks upon our nation any differently with what has gone on? And probably the numbers, if we were to compare what has happened in our nation over the years and what took place during that man's reign, they wouldn't even be comparable. We'd be on the worse end. We've been no better than Israel. And transgression has certainly abounded in our country, and God hates those who shed innocent blood. Menahem was ruthless. He reigns for 10 years. His most notorious act is murdering, mutilating mothers with child. As we read in verses 17 through 20, because Menahem continues in the sins of Jeroboam, because of all the turmoil and instability internally for the nation of Israel, the door is then open for external enemies to come against them. And this is what happens in lives, in homes, and in nations. Where there's internal conflict, the door is open for external conflicts and problems to creep in. And that's exactly what happens here. It was during the reign of Menahem that Pul, P-U-L, the king of Assyria, comes against Israel. And in order to stop this invasion, in order to protect his own position, the stability of his own position, Menahem offers this Assyrian king 1,000 talents of silver. Where does any government leader offer that? Where is he going to get that money? Well, it's not out of his own pockets, I'll tell you that. No. He offers 1,000 talents of silver to pay this king of Assyria to leave. And Pul, the king of Assyria, agrees to this, and so Menahem takes the money from the wealthy citizens of Israel. He does it maybe by taxation, I doubt it. I think it's more by confiscation. And so basically, he fleeces the sheep to pay the wolves. Someone says, well, Menahem was a hero because Pul departed. No, Menahem was not a hero. He was a zero. And all this that's going on here, again, is evidence of the state of the nation of Israel. Because of their sin, they have external enemies, but they don't have the boldness, they don't have the courage to do right and to stand against the evil. They have no strength. They should have been able to defeat Assyria. But instead of fighting them and defeating them, or having enough strength so that the Assyrians didn't even try to come against them in the first place, all he does is pay them off. So we're going to tax or take money from our own people and send it to this foreign country so they leave us alone and give us some measure of peace so our crooked politicians can stay in their positions. So, preacher, have you been watching the news again? Anyhow, better be careful. But yeah, this type of thing happens. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. And this is the nation of Israel. They are living under the reign of reproach. Fourthly, there's Pekahiah's reign. It's seen in verses 23 through 26. So when his father Menahem, after reigning for 10 years, he dies. Pekahiah reigns over Israel for 2 years. His reign was no different from his father's. He does evil in the sight of the Lord. He continues in the sins of Jeroboam. And that's it. There's not much more to be said about Pekahiah's reign. And then finally, there's Pekah's reign. And this is seen in verses 25 and then verses 27 through 31. And as we read in those verses, here's what we find. With the aid of two other officers and 50 Gileadites, the men of Gilead were known to be warriors. Okay, if you remember when Israel went in to take control of the promised land to conquer it, the Gileadites were the ones who led the way. They were to get their inheritance on the other side of Jordan. These were warrior-like men. So he takes two officers, 50 Gileadites who were men of war, and Pekah, one of Pekahiah's own captains, assassinates him and reigns in his stead. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. Instability, conspiracy, one leader after another. And so he assassinates Pekahiah, and Pekah would reign for 20 years over Israel. His reign, as the scriptures tell us, began in the 52nd year of Uzziah's reign. That's the last year of Uzziah's reign. By the way, in 2 Kings, when we read about Uzziah, he is most often referred to as Azariah. When you go to the Chronicles, however, he is referred to almost exclusively as Uzziah. And I think that one reason for that is because there was a priest serving at the very same time whose name was Azariah. So the priest gets to keep his name. We're going to change Azariah, the king's name, to Uzziah. But it just helps us to differentiate between the two. It's not the same guy. But anyhow, Pekah, he reigns 20 years over Israel. His reign begins in the last year of Uzziah's reign over Judah. And if you remember from the details of what's going on in Judah at that time, this is not a good period in Israel's history. Earlier on in Judah's history, during Uzziah's reign, things were going well. He sought God. But if you remember in our message last week, near the end of Uzziah's reign, he becomes proud, presumptuous. He tries to, usurp the office of the priest. He's smitten with leprosy. This gets, as he dies, Isaiah commits his life more fully to the Lord, and in the process of his saying, Lord, here am I, send me, the Lord says, you're going to preach, until there's a great forsaking in the midst of the land, and there's a carrying away. And basically says, sorry, Isaiah, yes, I want you to preach, but your preaching's not going to result in a national revival. It's going to end with a national removal. And your ministry is going to be primarily to encourage and comfort God's people in light of their sufferings, in light of the problems that they're going to face. But anyhow, this is the time period in Israel's history and Judah's history. Well, like his predecessors, Pekah does evil in the sight of the Lord. He continues groveling in the swamp of idolatry and immorality. And as we read on in verses 27 through 31, it was during Pekah's reign that Israel's sin reaches a climax, so that the Lord brings against Israel again their enemies, the Assyrians, this time led by Tiglath-Pileser. And this man, this king, leads the Assyrians in not only conquering many of Israel's cities, but he carries them away. Israel is taken into captivity. So sin not only brings reproach, but it brought removal as the Assyrians take Israel captive. 1 Chronicles chapter 25, verses 25 and 26 give us these details. And they transgressed against the God of their fathers, and went a whoring after the gods of the people of the land, whom God destroyed before them. And the God of Israel stirred up the spirit of Pul, king of Assyria, and the spirit of Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, and he carried them away. And I'll not read the rest of the verses. It names the specific cities there. But Israel's sin brought judgment and captivity. And again, I remind us that sin is a reproach to any people. They lived under the reign of reproach. For the transgression of a land, many are the princes thereof. But righteousness exalts a nation. And I pray that our nation would turn back to the Lord, beginning with us. May we and our nation learn from Israel's tragic history to walk in God's ways and to worship Him only. Lord, thank you for the time that we've been able to have together tonight. Thank you for preserving for us these lessons from Israel's history that you've preserved for us for both our learning and our admonition. Lord, you've told us that sin is a reproach to any people. You've told us that all the nations that forget God would be turned into hell. Lord, we know that we've done that as a nation by and large, and we thank you for some of the positive things, some of the positive signs that we're seeing, things that we're hearing, God. But we do pray that you would just work in the hearts of our people, that we would turn back to you, Lord, that we would know the blessing of righteousness, the boldness, the strength, and peace and stability that come through righteousness, doing right before you. Lord, we know that the shields of the earth belong to the Lord. And you're able to shield us and protect us. You're also able to stir up nations against us. We ask for mercy. We pray for revival among your people and for the conversion of our leaders as well as all those in our nation that are without Christ. Help us to be faithful, Lord, to be salt and light, to turn many to righteousness in these last days. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'd like to ask you a couple of questions for us to respond to God's word tonight. The first question is this: are you saved by grace through faith in Christ alone? That's where righteousness begins. We have none of our own. We've got to receive that righteousness before it can become part of our lives. If you're here tonight and you've never trusted in Christ, I would invite you right now, open your heart, let go of the sin, and just lay hold on Christ. He'll save you. And Christian, are you living soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Are you in this world as your Lord is? Regardless of what others may be doing in high places, low places, we are responsible to walk with God, to be faithful to Him, and He'll give us boldness in whatever crisis we face and when we stand before Him one day. Let's be faithful. Lord, thank you again for the time in your word. I pray that you take the truths we've considered, help us to remember them, meditate on them. May it be a help to us in the days ahead. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our songbooks out, please, and if you'll join me in turning to hymn 317. Bit of interesting history if you're interested, but this particular song happens to, or at least it was at one time, claimed to be the favorite, a very special song to the heart of President George W. Bush. And of course, folks' opinion of him has changed perhaps in recent times, but the thought is this: there was a man in a leadership position that understood he had a charge to keep and he's going to give an account. The same thing is true for us.